Well, this morning I am reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin, be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." One afternoon, I received a call from a church member. She asked, "Did I know there was a protest forming in front of the church?" "Really? That's hard to believe." I told her I was driving up from Tucson and I was pretty close and I'd check it out when I got into Gold Canyon. When I pulled into the church parking lot, there were about 40 people protesting along Kings Ranch Road in front of our church. As the minutes went by, more and more people showed up. Finally, a tour bus showed up and dumped out even more people. But the thing is, I couldn't figure out what they were protesting. When about 200 people had arrived, they marched north to a politician's office just up the street, and they listened to some speeches. Now it was clear what they were protesting. It wasn't our church. It was a particular politician. In this world, there are forces that oppose each other: Republicans and Democrats, conservatives and liberals, the right and the left. These forces spread into the world, and they spread into our church. In the 1960s, a culture war began. There were so many changes. For some, it was the loss of idealism. For some, it was a loss of trust in political leaders. For some, it was the best of times. For others, it was the worst of times. President Kennedy said in that time, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. gave his "I Have a Dream" speech. But it wasn't long before both were assassinated. It was the time of the Civil Rights Movement. In 1961, the birth control pill brought changes to views on human sexuality. Love was seen as casual or recreational. It was even called free love. Some announced that God was dead. There was the rise of the women's liberation movement. The court case of Roe versus Wade was decided in 1973. The Supreme Court decided that women had the right to an abortion in the first two trimesters of a pregnancy. In 1970, there were 200,000 legal abortions. In 1979, there were 1.5 million legal abortions. And then there was a religious backlash to all of this. Some of you might remember the Moral Majority. They raised questions about abortion. They raised questions about sexuality being treated as a casual act. You see, the pendulum began to swing from the left back to the right. It had swung to the left in the 1960s. And then it swung to the right in the 1970s and 80s. And then it swung to the left. Now, I'm not asking for an answer because you all will probably disagree with each other, but which way is the pendulum swinging now? Now, don't answer. You'll probably disagree with your neighbor, maybe even with your spouse. I don't know. Well, Newton's law of motion says that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. In the 1960s, it went far, far to the left. In the 1970s and 80s, it went far, far to the right. To illustrate this, I brought a Newton's cradle. And it might help to have one of the cameras focus in on that so people in the back can see it. But this Newton's cradle illustrates the third law of motion. Action on one end causes a reaction on the other end, which causes a reaction on the other end and another action and another action and another action, and we just go back and forth and back and forth. In some ways, our country swings back and forth like this. Now, we may find, because I know there's a variety of opinions in our congregation, that we are not on the far left and we are not on the far right. But maybe we feel like we're one of the three balls that's in the middle this morning. You notice what's happening to them? Now, we may lean a little bit more to the right, we may lean a little bit more to the left, or some of us might say we are dead center. Do you know what happens to the three balls in the middle? They get hit by both sides. It's true. I have to tell you, I find truth on the right side. I find truth on the left side. There are good things on the right and there are good things on the left. The problem is when you stand in the middle, you get hit by both sides. You're not liberal enough for the liberals. You're not conservative enough for the conservatives. Now, people have responded to the culture war. This will drive me nuts after a while. People have responded to the culture war in several different ways. Some Christians have withdrawn from culture. I'm out of here. They've just withdrawn. I think of the Amish. They felt like they didn't fit in the culture anymore, so they just going to create their own. Some Christians accommodate the culture. They adopt all the practices of the culture. They look like the culture. The culture's values become their values. They adopt the world's values and they make Christianity fit within the world's values. Another group goes to war against the culture. They fight the culture. Well, I'm going to propose this morning, maybe it's time to move beyond the culture war. And the best way I can think to do that is to see how did Jesus handle the culture war? because it was alive and well in his day. Now, when we think about Jesus, we know he was in the world. He engaged with culture. He did not withdraw. I mean, that's pretty clear. We note sometimes that Jesus got angry. And when he got angry, he usually was angry with the religious authorities. Remember how he said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He said this because they were pushing away the lost people. They weren't helping the people that needed help the most. What I notice is Jesus handled the culture war by acting with sacrificial love. That's what he did. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, by the way, this is that missing scripture you didn't find. It got moved into the sermon. Surprise! "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." So the Christians were surrounded by pagan Romans, and the Christians are instructed to conduct themselves honorably around all non-believers. Live in such a way that when others say bad things about you, that they can't. By the way, the emperor at the time was Nero. Nero was probably the most hedonistic emperor that Rome ever had. But did you notice that Christians are told to respect him? Christianity is not waging war against the Romans. Instead, they commit to live good, holy lives that will be an example to the pagans. When people saw how they lived, then guess what? They would be drawn to how they're living. So in the midst of this cultural clash, the early Christians were given directions. James 1:19 says this, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger." Jesus said, "Before you take the splinter out of your neighbor's eye, make sure you take the log out of your own eye." The Apostle Paul said, "Consider others better than yourself." Now we know there's right and wrong. And we don't give up on right or wrong. The question is, how do we live as Jesus in the midst of our culture? Well, this is where the first scripture comes in. The Pharisees throw a woman down before Jesus. They say, "Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. What do you say, Jesus? You know what the scripture says, right, Jesus? It says if you catch a woman in the act of adultery, she is to be stoned to death." And by the way, they've brought the stones. They are ready. Jesus bends down and then begins to write in the dust. You ever wonder what he's writing? John doesn't tell us. Or maybe he does tell us. Jesus says, "The one without sin can cast the first stone." One by one, the stones thud to the ground, and the accusers walk away. Only the woman is left. What is she feeling? Is she terrified? Is she afraid that she could have been put to death? Is she feeling shame? Now remember, Jesus talked once on the Sermon on the Mount about adultery. Remember how he said, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery in your heart. It's clear that Jesus is against adultery. He even told people to prevent yourself from sinning, pluck your eye out. Now, I hope you realize it's an exaggeration he's just trying to use to help us remember what he's trying to teach. The point is, he's against adultery and against sin. Now, honestly, these teachings can seem harsh. But then we remember how Jesus lived the teachings. Jesus says to the woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Notice Jesus never says adultery is not a sin, but he tells her to live differently in response to his grace. Pastor Mike Iaconelli shares a story about one of his son's friends named Greg. Greg had just celebrated his 28th birthday. But Greg's parents were not happy with his life's choices, especially when he chose to move in with his girlfriend, Diane. Greg and Diane decided to get married. They called his parents to give them the good news. But while they were planning the wedding, Diane discovered that she was pregnant. Realizing this would upset his parents, Greg decided to call off the wedding and use the money for their baby. So they were married at a courthouse with a justice of the peace. A couple weeks later, Mike's son was with some friends. The subject of Greg's wedding came up. They concluded that it was really kind of a non-wedding, impersonal and isolated, and that weddings really should be celebrated. The couple should have been surrounded with support and care of family and friends. They looked at each other and they almost said in unison, why don't we give them the wedding they never had? The date was set. Both families were called, and surprisingly, they all agreed to come. To ensure that the couple was available for their new wedding day, Greg and Diane were invited to Mike's son's home for a dress-up dinner. When they arrived, a group of friends kidnapped them separately, and each was given a bachelor party and a bachelorette party that they'd never had. Both were given a picture of their spouse and asked to write on the back all the reasons they love their spouse. When the parties were finished, Greg and Diane thought that the surprise was over. Can you imagine their shock when they returned to the house only to discover 60 of their family and friends that were waiting for them and yelled, "Surprise!" The hugging and crying began. It took Greg and Diane a long time to stop crying. After they regained their composure, the entire group moved into the backyard, which was surrounded by flowers, where a minister was waiting. And the couple exchanged vows. When the service was completed, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. Mike describes this as a conspiracy of grace. Everyone left knowing they had participated in a moment of grace. The wedding had Jesus written all over it. You know, some might say that they didn't get what they deserved. They made their choices. But isn't that what grace is about? Friends showered the couple with love and grace, the grace that Jesus would have given. The dominant message we hear from Jesus is grace. It's a picture of how we were meant to live our lives. It's how we're meant to deal with a culture, with grace and mercy and love and humility. In the midst of culture clashes, it's not about being right or winning the battle. It's about being kind and loving to each other, as Christ loved us. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, and consider others better than ourselves. Amen.